Good evening. It is a privilege to come and worship with you all this evening and open up God's Word together. I ask that you please open to John's Gospel, chapter 16, this evening. John chapter 16. And I'm fairly certain that my message is a little on the shorter side this evening, so if you'll forgive me, while you're turning to John 16, I'd like to just turn back a couple pages to John chapter 13. John 16 comes in at the end of what's often called the farewell discourse. This is the night before Jesus is betrayed, before he goes to the cross. John 16, in our passage specifically, is a summary conclusion, but he begins in chapter 13, and John writes this about it. He says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And now to our passage, John chapter 16, starting in verse 25. "Hear now the word of the Lord. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each of you to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Now I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." The word of our Lord. In preaching classes at seminary, we're often taught to find the main idea of a given text, the main thrust, the point. Sometimes it's called the main drive. Sometimes it's difficult, I'll admit, and I'm sure your pastor Claude would admit, that it's difficult to find the main theme of a certain text. But tonight's main theme is not one of those. Tonight, the main point, the main thrust, the thing that Jesus wants us to hear is right there in a triumphal boom at the end of our passage. He says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Now, I've chosen to title this sermon, "The Hour," because that is, in fact, the moment when Jesus gives this startling claim, this startling command to take heart. It's in his last hour. Not a literal hour, but a sphere of time. This is the last sentence that Jesus speaks in the last speech that he will give to his disciples before heading to the cross. Judas has left to betray his Lord to the authorities. Immediately after Judas leaves the room, Jesus declares, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God the Father glorified with him." He proceeds to explain to them, largely in cryptic, confusing language, that things are going to get rough. Jesus is going to go away. The world is going to hate the disciples. Jesus says, though, that this message is not a message of doom. It's a message of hope. You see, Jesus going away means that the gospel is coming to the disciples. Jesus going away is the way that the gospel salvation comes to them. If Jesus doesn't go away, there is no gospel. If Jesus does not go to the cross, there is no salvation and there is no hope of resurrection. Jesus even tells them, he says, if I don't go, then I can't send you the helper, the Holy Spirit, the one who's going to come and continue to grow you in this knowledge of the gospel so you can go and tell the nations. But again, he tells them in cryptic and confusing and obscured language. Now we come to verses 25 to 33 of chapter 16. John records for us the concluding summary. We can trace that passage along four brief moments, brief movements, brief parts that I'd like to share and open up this evening. First is a comfort that Jesus offers. Second, a confession. Third, a caution. And fourth, a command. A comfort, a confession, a caution, and a command. Four movements in this passage, all heading to one main conclusion. Though the hour has come upon Jesus for his most grievous trial, he says to his disciples, take heart, I have overcome the world. We best begin with his word of comfort in verses 25 to 28. Jesus says, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. You say, well, thank you, Jesus, for admitting that you've been a little confusing so far. You think that's what the disciples are thinking. What are these things he's talking about? Well, these things are the things he said throughout the farewell discourse. Chapters 13 now to 16. These things I have spoken to you, these things I have said. He refers to it again and again, chapter 14, chapter 15. In short, these things are the things concerning redemption. These things are Jesus' impending death on the cross. These things are his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his sending the Holy Spirit to apply that redemption to us, to work faith in us and regenerate us and give us new life in him. These are the things he's been talking about. He has told the disciples that this hour of agony is also the hour of his glory. And it's also the hour of his going away. He said these things to them in metaphors and sayings. Mansions, he talks about mansions. He talks about mothers and labor. He talks about vines and branches, sorrow and joy. The disciples understand that something serious is up, but beyond that, they're lost. Jesus, you're leaving us? Jesus, you're talking about the world is going to hate us and you're leaving us? They're baffled. And this is why Christ comforts them. Look there at verse 25, the second half. He says, the hour is coming when I will tell you plainly about the Father. And he says in verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. This is a startling statement. Notice Jesus explicitly clarifies. He says, no, I'm not talking about me praying for you, me praying on your behalf. I mean that you disciples, sinners, under the wrath of God, rebels against God, from a race of rebels, otherwise bound for hell, you will talk to the Father. You will speak openly to him. You will speak openly to God. You will know God. Because I'm going to tell him. I'm going to tell you about him. You see, often we think of salvation as Jesus wipes away my sins. And amen, it is. Jesus does wipe away our sins. But it's more than sins wiped away, isn't it? Salvation is a relationship restored. God, creator of all things, the source and fountain of all good, reconciling the world to himself and his son, Jesus Christ, God the Son. This is why Jesus came to die. not so that enemies of God would be forgiven and forgotten, but so that they would be made his friends, indeed his sons and heirs. In Christ, we are given an open door to God. The hour of redemption has come. Now we pray in Jesus' name. That is to say, we pray with Jesus-level access to the throne room of heaven. When we pray, we don't pray as if our prayers fizzle out into the air and we just hope that God might have heard. We go into the throne room and our Father hears us because our Savior died for us. And he opens the door. He tears the curtain in two. The New Testament, all throughout, shows us Jesus as our mediator. We read from Hebrews earlier, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 7, the whole book of Hebrews is filled with the gospel knowledge that Jesus opens the way to heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. And even then, we see Jesus, not only does he serve as our mediator, praying for us, we have the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8 again, praying for us, groanings unspeakable. We're not by ourselves when we pray. But for all of that, it's not just Jesus who's praying. And it's not just the Holy Spirit who's praying. They have invited us. They have invited us now into that prayer. We are invited into the prayer because we are invited into the fellowship. The love the Father that he has for his Son. The love the Son has for the Spirit and for the Father. The love the Spirit has for Father and Son. We are brought into that love. And so we can pray. Jesus is clear on this because he says in verse 27, because the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. We are given an open door to God because God loves us in Christ. Now at this point, we must be careful not to get it backwards, right? To think that the Father loves you because of something that you did, or maybe because the Father didn't love you until Jesus came along and cleared things up. No, in fact, you'll notice Jesus says the opposite of that. He says, I came from the Father, verse 28. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. You see, Jesus is not just some well-meaning teenager who sneaks out of his dad's house to come and reconcile with the world and patch things up. That is not salvation. The Father loved the world. John 3:16. You see it at sporting events, back when people used to go to sporting events. The Father loved the world, so he gave his only begotten Son. The Father loves you, Jesus says to his disciples. And now Jesus goes to the cross. God the Son goes to the cross. And as he does, he turns to the disciples and he says, the Father planned this. From all eternity past, he chose you because he loves you. You see, the Christian who loves Jesus, the Christian who believes that Jesus came from heaven, came from the Father to die for sinners, the Christian who believes that is the Christian who can know that the Father loves them. She can know that. He can know that. That the Father loves her. The Father loves him. That's a comfort. But now we have a confession. Turning now to verse 29, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, said, aha, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know you know all things. And you don't need anyone to question you. Now, you really can't fault the disciples for their guts. In this whole passage, in the whole farewell discourse, they're asking Jesus. They're saying, Jesus, we don't get it. Jesus, what do you mean? Jesus, now here, aha, we get it. We get the message. We know you know all things. You don't need any more interrogation. We trust you, Jesus. Now, how often is it that we feel like we get it? And maybe we do in part. But the disciples still have quite a bit to learn, don't they? You know what will happen. Jesus tells us what will happen. And I'm reminded of time that I was working on my car. I am not an auto mechanic, but they have YouTube for that now. I can just look on there and I can find out how to do it. And I go to the 5-minute mark and I see the part that I need to fix and I say, aha, I've got it. And so I go to my car and I go to fix it and I stay there for 3 hours because I don't know how to fix it. The disciples are jumping the gun. They say, Jesus, now you're speaking to us plainly. Jesus says, no, I'm going to speak to you plainly. But first I have to suffer. You have to see me on the cross. You have to see me risen again to get it. The Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to teach you. And the disciples miss all of that and they say, oh yeah, we get it now. We get it now. We understand. Often we know less than we think. But notice what they do say here. It's easy to just rag on the disciples, but notice what they say in verse 30. This is why we believe you came from God. See, we don't have to, as a professor of mine back in college used to say, we don't have to get a theology exam A to get into the kingdom of heaven. The disciples have a lot to learn, yes, but they believe in Jesus. They believe he came from the Father. They've sat under his preaching. They've sat under the word. They've listened, they've heard, and they've received Jesus. They say, we believe that you came from God. That's a comfort for us, and that's a challenge as well. No matter how much or how little we know about God's word, you've been sitting under the word, you've heard it preached, we sing it, we pray it. You can believe now. The message has come to you. If you know nothing else, it's that Jesus came from the Father to save sinners like you and like me. That's what the disciples confess here. Even if their confession is jumping the gun, even if they still have a lot to learn, they confess truly. They have faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, again, there is an imperfect sense in this faith. It's a true faith, but a weak faith. And Jesus now cautions them. Verse 31, he says, do you now believe? Pause. I don't think he's saying they don't believe. But he is challenging them here. Because look what he says in verse 32. Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. He's been saying already, the world is going to hate you because it hated me. You are going to face tribulation in this world. He said it in verse 14. He said it in verse 15. He's saying it now in verse 16. And the disciples all on are like, yeah, okay, yeah, okay, okay. And now Jesus says, no, you are going to be scattered. And not just in the future, within the next 2 hours. Within the next few moments, I'm going to go pray in the garden. You're going to come with me. You're going to fall asleep. Then they're going to come to take me to the cross, and you will be scattered. Again, I don't think he's saying that the disciples don't have true faith. But what was prayed just a moment ago? Lord, give us strong faith. We believe, help our unbelief. Give us that faith to stand in the trial and in the day of tribulation. To stand when someone asks us an awkward question about whether or not we are a Christian. To stand when we are called upon to make a choice that may have dire consequences for our jobs, for our loved ones. Some of our brothers and sisters in Christ this very day face real life and death choices with targets on their back because they bear the name of Jesus. Jesus says to them, you will be scattered, to the disciples, reminding them and reminding us that our faith may falter. You can think of Zechariah chapter 13, Zechariah prophesying, saying the words of the Lord. The Lord has been talking about this shepherd of his sheep. And suddenly, almost out of nowhere, you see, awake, the Lord says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. I just finished a a book by Richard Adams called Watership Down. It's about bunnies. Not one of those nice, fun, it's actually kind of dark. But one of the things that happens in this book is that you have these chief rabbits. And whenever something happens to the chief rabbit, the little bunnies, boom, they're gone. Now it's spring, you can see that. A rabbit that's so skittish, just a little pin drop can set it off and send it scattered. And how often do our own souls feel that way when we've been tempted and oppressed, when someone challenges us, when someone puts us in an awkward situation and we just feel like we have this flight, we need to run, we feel like we're scattering, our faith may falter. But Jesus says, "You're going to leave me alone, disciples, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." You see, our faith may falter, but our God will not. Jesus is saying here, disciples, you're going to leave me, you're going to scatter, but that's not the end of my mission. My Father in heaven is with me. He is drawing me with unbreakable cords to the cross that I might hang there and be forsaken by him for you. You will fail, disciples, but I will not. When we are faithless, he is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny his mission. He cannot deny the gospel that he has come not just to preach, but to accomplish. The Father is with him, even into the end. The Father will forsake him for our sake on the cross, and the Father will raise him again from the dead. Jesus will ascend into heaven, where? To sit at the right hand of the Father. From there he will come in glory to judge the living and the dead. The cord was never broken. There was never a chance that salvation would fail. God planned it from the foundations of the world, and Jesus says, "I am going to accomplish it, even when you fail." And now, by his Holy Spirit, even when we feel tempted and tried and sore oppressed and failures, maybe even today on the Lord's day, Jesus says, "You may be weak, but I am strong." Your salvation does not depend on the strength of your faith. It depends on the strength of your Savior in whom you have faith. Jesus offers this caution, in itself a comfort, but now he turns finally to his command. He says, "You'll be scattered. I will not be alone." Now, verse 33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart." In the world you will have tribulation. I think if you just watch the news for any length of time, you will feel that burden. There are forces of darkness at work, not just today, and not just in the disciples' day, but throughout history. This is a promise, in fact. Jesus says this not just to Christians in a specific time, but throughout all time, you will face tribulation. The world hated me, hates me, it's going to hate you. The devil seeks to devour, roams around like a lion, hungry to tempt you. Your own flesh, the sin that clings so closely. We've been redeemed, we who believe in Jesus. We've been redeemed, we've been bought by his blood, sealed by the Holy Spirit, but sin clings so close. Spend 5 minutes as a Christian. All of this tribulation will come at us, and Jesus says, "I've said these things to you so you may have peace." Again, because it's not about our strength, it's about his. Jesus commands us. He says, "Through every trial, you must take heart. I've said these things to you that you may have peace. I am going to the cross. I will be crucified. I will bear the sins of believers, of the elect, of the world. I will die for you, disciples. I will die for all who believe in my name. And you're going to have tribulation if you believe in my name. But take heart, because I have overcome the world." I'm not sure if I heard correctly if you are in a series on Revelation or if you will start a series on Revelation. But when you read the book of Revelation, and in fact, I'd highly recommend if you can read it from beginning to end in one sitting. What do you see? Time and again, as John now seeing this vision from Jesus in heaven, a story, a picture book, in fact, of all the world and what is really going on, the battle between good and evil. What is it really? It's Jesus wins. It's Jesus wins. I am the first and the last, Jesus says, and I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. I have overcome the world. Jesus says this as he's going to the cross because he knows at the cross, though he will be crushed, he will crush the head of Satan. He will crush our sin. It will be nailed to that cross, and we bear it no more. And we can enter in to the gates of thanksgiving and the courts of praise, even now as we are gathered together this evening in the presence of the saints in heaven. And angels and archangels, we come together as we are gathered. Two or more are gathered together in his name. We praise his name as a foretaste of that glorious victory that we will taste in the last day. When Jesus will come and he will not be ashamed of those who put their trust in him. He says, take heart, you're going to be persecuted. Take heart, you are going to be tempted. Take heart, be of courage, because I have conquered the world. For now, it doesn't always look that way. You look around and you see toil and tribulation. You see temptation in your life. Your family struggles. You struggle. The world seems there's always something new going on. You say, Jesus, is this victory? And Jesus says, my gospel will not be thwarted. He tells you, take heart. As I tell you this evening, take heart, for he has overcome the world. Let's pray. What wondrous love is this, our Father in heaven, that we might come to you and pray in Jesus' name, that you would hear us, that you would care for us, that you would answer our prayers. We ask this evening now that you would cement that faith in us, work it in us by your Holy Spirit, that we may know and trust our Savior, Jesus Christ. That we may trust that he has conquered, that he has overcome, and that our hope is in him, in life and in death. We pray in his name. Amen.